And we serve a wonderful living God. By serving a living God, we also know that we have an adversary. There is one who is against us. And that's who we're going to talk about this morning. And so take your Bible and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I got a little picture here that this is how we often think of the devil, right? With the horns, you know, a pitchfork and the tail, and he's in hell and he's poking people, right? That's not at all what the devil is. That's not at all how he functions. And this morning, I hope that as we look at God's word, that we'll get a good understanding of who our enemy is. And as we go through the bad boys of the Bible, you can't talk about bad boys of the Bible without talking about Satan. Now, there was an old fella. He had he'd been in the North Woods all by himself for weeks and weeks, and he was camping. And he had every night before he went to bed, he would make a fire, put some coffee on that fire and get it nice and boiling hot. And he'd take some bacon and put it in a pan and fry up that bacon real good. And one night, just as dusk was falling and he was making his coffee and his bacon, he heard this thunderous roar in the woods. And all of a sudden he saw trees falling. And this fella came riding up on the back of a huge grizzly bear. And he was whipping the grizzly bear with a snake. When he got close to the camper, he bit the head of the snake off, spit it out, grabbed the bear by the throat with the rest of the snake, caused it to stop, jumped off the back of the bear, punched the bear in the face, knocked the bear out, ran over, grabbed the camper's coffee, picked it up, just gulped it down in one gulp, grabbed the frying pan, drank the grease, chewed on the bacon, looked at the camper and said, "Thank you for your hospitality, sir." Jumped back on the back of the bear, slapped the bear to wake it up, and right before he rode off, he said, "I gotta hurry. There's a mean man behind me." Folks, in this life, even though we've got Jesus Christ, there is a mean adversary who's coming after us. And we need to understand about our adversary that he goes by many different names in the Bible. Why? Well, our God goes by many different names, doesn't he? Each to portray a character. And with the devil, Lucifer, Satan, he goes through different names because it's a description of his character. But let me tell you something about the devil. Satan is a real being. He's not just an idea. He's not just a thought or a power or a force. He is a real being. You say, "Oh yeah, well, where did he come from?" God created him. Well, how could God do that? Listen, something that I'm learning in life, I never stand in judgment of God. And if you want to take that stance and you want to stand in judgment of God, try it. See how that works out for you. It won't go very well. We are not here to question God. God is God. But Satan is a real being created by God. And in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, we have these accounts of the same thing that happened. After Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now let me tell you a couple of things about the phrases there, the way that the Greek language works and the way that the English language works. When it says he was to be tempted by the devil, there's a personification there. It's a real being. It's not just a force. When Jesus, the same way that Jesus was a real human, 100% God, 100% human, there was a real being that tempted him. Now, the temptations that the devil gave, he's not very creative. Let me put it that way. Because his temptations will follow a pattern. He tempted Jesus with the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus hadn't been eating. 40 days he doesn't eat. He had the power to turn the stones into bread. The lust of the flesh. Then he takes them up on a high, on top of the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, look down, and all the people are down there. He says, cast yourself down to the ground. Doesn't the Bible say that if you cast yourself down, the angels will lift you up? So now what the devil does is he perverts Scripture and tempts him through the lust of the eyes. Because he knows if he throws himself down there, then all the people will look at him and worship him. But that wasn't the way Jesus ever wanted to be worshipped. And then Satan tempts him through the pride of life. And the pride of life, he takes him on a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I will give them to you if you bow down and worship me. Now, if the devil is just a force or just an idea of evil, then it doesn't make any sense. But since the devil is a real being who is called the prince and power of the air, the ruler of wickedness, he offers to Jesus and says, I'll get my hand off the kingdoms of this world. I'll stop influencing them from wrong. I will give them to you, Jesus. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. So basically, he tries to give Jesus an out from the cross. Don't die on the cross. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you. And he's tempted with the pride of life, Jesus is. And, every response that Jesus gives to the devil, he quotes Scripture. Well, why quote Scripture at a being, a mystical force? No, he quotes it to a person, a real being. And as he does, every time he quotes Scripture, he does so with the purpose of defeating the devil. So let me tell you the second thing about Satan. Satan is a liar. And I asked you to turn to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Once again, we see that Jesus, as he refers to Satan, to the devil, that he is a real being, but not only is he a real being, he has a work, and his work is that he is a liar. The devil does not tell the truth. Does the devil tell truths? Yes. But he doesn't tell the truth. And he tells truths so that you will believe his lies. One common truth that he'll tell you as a Christian is he'll look at you and he'll say, you know what? You've already been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter. You're on your way to heaven anyway. So go ahead and do what you want. And there's so many Christians that fall into sin. And they fall back on the thought, well, I've been saved by Jesus. And that's true. When Jesus saves us, he never lets us go. But it's the lie of the devil that we could call ourselves saved and fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a lie. God doesn't put up with that. Does that mean we lose our salvation? No. But we can't be right with God believing that lie. This is what the devil does. He creates a rift between us and God by perverting the truth. In Genesis chapter 3, it tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made, and that the serpent speaks to Eve. Now, I don't think they've been in the Garden of Eden very long, because animals don't talk, and this animal talks, and she talks back as if it's a natural occurrence. Now, we know that Satan has taken on this form as the serpent. And he'll be called the serpent throughout Scripture. He'll also be called a dragon. He takes on different manifestations. And as Satan does this, all he tries to do with Eve is try to get Eve to question the truth of what God said. Because Satan is a liar. He says, hey, can't you eat from all the trees? And Eve's like, yeah, we can eat from all the trees except for that one. We can't eat it. We can't even touch it. God didn't tell him not to touch it. That might have been Adam telling Eve not to touch it. I don't know. But she says, we can't even touch it. And Satan, he says, oh, you shall not surely die. God said they would. Satan says, you won't. And now here's what Satan does. He says, because God knows that in the day that you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened. You will become as gods, knowing good and evil. He just got her to question the truth of God. He just got her to believe that, well, I won't really die. In fact, I'll be more complete. I'll know good and evil. She had no idea what good or evil was at the time. She's just innocent. And so all Satan did was he tried to get her to believe a little bit of lie. And you know what he did with that lie? He surrounded that lie with truths. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, it tells us, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, as he tells his lies, he doesn't do it in a way where it's real obvious. He tells his lies through manifesting himself as an angel of light. I have no doubt that Joseph Smith saw an angel that called itself Moroni. I really believe that. But I believe that that was Satan manifesting himself as an angel of light. And there have been millions in this world that have followed a false religion of Mormonism and believed a lie, because Satan does transform himself into an angel of light. I have no doubt that Muhammad from time to time probably did see an angel. And when he had the Quran written, I'm sure that he probably did hear voices from an angel and maybe even see the angel. But let me tell you something about that angel. That angel was not an angel of God. That angel was a manifestation, because Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. What this angel, Satan, will do is he will tell lies. Because people see that lie told by a bright being, an angelic being, a supernatural being, they believe the lie. Satan is the father of lies. Now, let me tell you the biggest lie that he sells to each and every one of us, and that biggest lie that he sells is that you don't have to trust God. You don't have to trust the work of Jesus Christ for salvation. And here's what Jesus told the people. He said, you are of your father. See, there's only two families, spiritual families, that exist. There's the family of God, and there's the family of the devil. Now, nobody would say, oh, I'm part of the family of the devil. Ha, ha, ha. No. Okay, maybe a few people. But probably none of us in this room, and probably not many of the people that we interact with. Because most people, they think, well, I'm a good person. I'm a child of God. That's the lie of the devil. The truth is, when you are not in Jesus Christ, when you have not put your faith and trust in him, you are of your father, the devil. And if you're trusting a church to save you, if you're trusting a work that you have done to save you, or you're trusting anything other than Jesus Christ to save you, you are of your father, the devil. And he will keep selling you that lie until the day that you die, and you will be surprised at judgment. Because you'll say, well, I thought, and God will say, I don't care what you thought. Here's what I know. Jesus Christ paid it all. It's all to him that we owe. And no one else can pay for us. So let me give you a third thought about Satan. Satan has been cast from or out of heaven. Satan has been cast out of heaven. You say, Satan used to be in heaven? Yeah. Satan was created as an angel. Did God know that he would fall? Yeah, God knows everything. So why did God do it? Gets back to my original thought. Don't question God. And if you want to, you take that up with God. I'm not going to do that. I'll just surrender to what I know the scripture teaches. Now, here's the things about Satan that the scripture tells. In Revelation chapter 12, turn there real quickly. We're going to read through several passages here real quick. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." The dragon here is a description of Satan. "And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found in any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Go down to verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." That's not very fun. Knowing that the devil has been, he's a loser in heaven. And so earth is the place where he can make hay for a short time. In Isaiah chapter 14. Now, many times in scripture, prophetically, things will happen like this. Like David will say, "I was betrayed by my friend." And we know that that is a prophetic statement speaking of Jesus and Judas. Or David will say, "They parted my garments and cast lots." And then we see that fulfilled in scripture where Jesus had his garments taken from him and they gambled over his garments. Well, the same thing will happen concerning the devil in the Old Testament. They will make a statement about a person or to a person, and it will have a double meaning. It will mean to that person, but also it will have a meaning that goes to the devil himself. And Isaiah chapter 14 is one such place. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Many translations there say, "How are you fallen from heaven, O morning star?" Let me just tell you something about this. There is one morning star, and his name is Jesus Christ. This description here in Isaiah is not a description of a morning star. It's a description of, in the Hebrew, to transliterate it and bring it out into the English would just be Lucifer. I believe this is a personification of Lucifer. It's not just talking about a morning star. It's not talking about just the king of Babylon who is being compared here to Lucifer. It's a comparison, okay? But it tells us the real story of Lucifer, the son of the morning. "How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the very stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit.'" What we're given here in Isaiah is a description of how Lucifer was cast or lost his place in heaven. Here's how he lost it. He lost it through pride. And you know, the same trap that he fell into in thinking. And we're going to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. Because in Ezekiel 28, we get a more full description of him as the angelic being before he fell. But let me just tell you something about him. He fell because he thought he could be greater than God. And so what lie will Satan give to people here on the earth? He'll tell them, "You can be a God." That's how he fell. And he knows that we are prone to wanting to be a God ourselves. And so in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12, he is compared to the king of Tyre. All right? But again, this is a description of Satan. Verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you sealed up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was the covering. Was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, The workmanship of the tabrets and of the pipes was created in you in the day that you were created. This is a description of the devil, of Satan, when he was Lucifer. I mean, had the king of Tyre ever been to the Garden of Eden? No, there are angels standing there with flaming swords who had chopped his head off if he tried to enter. This is a description of Satan, letting us know that he was in the Garden of Eden. And when he was there, he was beautiful. All the precious stones, all the shiny diamonds, he wore them. They were his covering. He was beautiful. He also is the one through whom music came about. In him were the workmanship of tabrets and pipes. They were prepared in him when he was created. Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub that covers. You know, the cherub in the Ark of the Covenant, they reach their hands out, and there's one on this side doing this, there's another on this side doing this, and in the middle was the mercy seat. The cherubs covered the mercy seat. In heaven, Lucifer covered the holy place. He was that cherub that stood there right before the throne of God. He was the first in line before God. And I have set you up, and I have set you so. God put him there. You were in the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Did God create him evil? He was perfect in the day that he was created, but then he was found to be evil. How did that happen? God gave him that ability. God gave him the right to choose. And Lucifer thought he could, the cherub thought he could stand above God. And I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold you. See, he's been cast out of heaven. Satan used to be a resident there. He used to be God's high and strong angel, and now he's been removed. Let me give you a fourth thing to think about. The devil's work is on this earth to destroy you. That's what his work is. He was created to be a covering for God in heaven. To be one who stood before the throne, beautiful and musical. And instead, he's been cast out. So now what does he do? Well, he's here to destroy you. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You see, we used to be under his control. We used to be under the path of his destruction. Think about Job. In Scripture, Satan and God have a conversation. God did nothing bad to Job. Satan did the bad things to Job. Some of you in your life, you may wonder, why did God do this to me? Let me just tell you, God did not do that to you. Did he allow it? Yes. God is still boss. He's still in control. The whole book of Job is, don't question God. Okay? But it also explains to us that God is not the doer of the wrong to us. Satan is the one who does the wrong to Job. Now, God is looking for our response. Where will we turn and how will we handle the evil that befalls us? We know that the grief, all of Job's grief, was caused by the devil. And much of our grief, if you're going through a physical ailment, that grief, it's God doesn't cause that to happen to you. But the devil does. And the devil wants to destroy you in it. Don't let him. So now let me give you a fifth thing. Satan has no power over us. You're like, wait a minute. You just said that when bad things happen, God doesn't do it to us, the devil does, and now you're saying he has no power over us. That's right! In Ephesians 4:27, it tells us, neither give place to the devil. Just because something bad happens to you doesn't mean you have to allow him to take up residence there and continue to have victory over you there. In Ephesians 6:11, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, God has given us the ability to stand against his work, to defeat his purposes. And as he wants to destroy you, you can expel him. 1 John 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother." Again, very clearly stated, there are only two families. There's the family of God, and there's the family of the devil. You say, well, how do I know which one I'm in? What do you do? Do you serve God? Do you serve the devil? Here's how you know. Do you continually commit sin? Are you a habitual practicer of the same sin? Or has God given you victory? If God has given you victory, you know your gods. Some of us, we think it's, well, I said a prayer, so God has to save me. Really? You said a prayer, so you did a work. And now God has to serve you in some way. Let me tell you how I know that God has saved me. He gives me victory over my sin. Because he that commits sin is of the devil. All these things are in the present active. It's happening right now. If you are a person who is committing sin and you just don't stop and you are just... Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect. I sin still. But it's not the same habitual thing. I am not held captive by a certain thing because God has given me victory. Not because I'm great. I've done nothing. Jesus Christ has done it all in me, and now I am not a servant to sin. And if you are a servant to sin, I beg of you, examine that. Because this is too serious. Your eternity is at stake. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not shall receive a golden ticket to heaven. It's not like Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. It's much different than that. God gives us salvation from sin. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not a one-way ticket. Salvation is freedom from the power and effects of sin. And if you don't have that, you are of your father, the devil, and when you die, you will meet the same fate that he will meet. And so it's so necessary for each one of us to examine this. If Satan has power over you, then you are not God's. You are the devil's. Let me give you a sixth thing and a last point here this morning. Satan's defeat has already been sealed. He's already lost. In Matthew 25:41, it says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God's already got a place where he's getting it ready. That's not hell. Hell's not the final resting place. It's the lake of fire. Hell gets thrown into the lake of fire. And the devil's eternal resting place, not resting place, because he will be tormented there day and night forever and ever. He will not be one that's down there punishing others. He will be the one receiving the punishment for all eternity. His fate has already been sealed. God has already won the victory. We have an opportunity to follow Christ and spend our eternity in heaven, or believe a lie that Satan has told us, go our own way, and spend eternity with him in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, in verse 2, it tells us that he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Why 1,000 years? Because then he lets them out. Another battle takes place. In Revelation 20:10, here's the end, the final chapter written on the devil. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's fate is sealed. Every time I speak at camp, I always have a kid come to me and say, but what if Satan said he was sorry? What if he realized the error of his way? Here's the difference between all the angels and us. Satan stood as the cherub before God. He was the covering of the throne. Satan saw God face to face. All the angels who were in heaven were his messengers. They are not human. They are different. They are angelic. They have seen God face to face. And God has given them opportunity. There are several times in Scripture it'll talk about angels that have fallen. Satan has his angels that go with him. And then there are other angels that have fallen. Some are bound in different places. And here's the difference between us and the angels. The angels stood before God, saw God, and when the ones who chose to rebel against God are given no grace and no mercy, there's no more opportunity for them. They chose, and it's done. But you know, with us, we have, however long this life lasts, to reach out to God. If you've rejected him in the past, God right now is saying, I'm giving you another chance. If you've said no to him before, God is saying, it's all right. I'm giving you a chance right now. And until we breathe our final breath, we have an opportunity to be his. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children, I'm a child of Christ, I hope that you are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. This is God became flesh, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Here's what our God did for us. He saw the power of the devil. He saw that the devil was deceiving many, and he saw that many were going to the same fate as the devil in the lake of fire for eternity. And so God became flesh and died, so that in his death he could rise again. And in his death, he could defeat death and the power of the devil. So if you belong to Jesus Christ, the devil has no more power over you. And if you feel that you have been defeated by the devil and that you're not winning, but that the devil is winning in your life, then you need to do one of two things this morning. You need to truly come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Or you need to come and make sure that you recommit your life to Jesus Christ and say, God, I want nothing between me and my Savior. There's a Haitian pastor, and he was preaching to his congregation, and he was trying to communicate that if we don't give up all of our sin, then we have a problem. And so here's what he did. He said, a man had a house in Haiti. You can buy houses really cheap, I guess, because he said the man was willing to sell his house for $2,000. And a family came to him and said, well, we would love to buy that house for $2,000, but we don't have $2,000. We only have $1,000. We want to buy your house. So the man said, okay, you can buy my house for me for $1,000, but I get to keep one nail right above the doorway, and you cannot alter that nail or remove that nail or anything on that nail. That nail belongs to me. And so the family said, sounds great. So they bought the house for $1,000. After a few years, the original owner came back and said, you know what, I want the house back. And they said, no, We bought it for $1,000. We want it. So he went out and he found the dead carcass of a dog and he hung it on that nail. And pretty soon, the living was so unbearable in that house that they had to sell it back to the original owner. Let me tell you something about your life. You leave one nail for Satan to have a hold, and he will make your life unbearable. And he will steal you. He will crush you. He will destroy you because he is your adversary. And so this morning, take what God's word has said seriously. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. How do you know which one you are? Who do you follow? Whose works do you do? Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that we would understand what your word teaches us here about Satan. He is not our friend, but he also is not all powerful. In fact, Lord, he's already been defeated. Help us not to live in his defeat. Help us, Lord, to live in your victory. So I pray that during this invitation time that we will respond to what you want from us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. You know, if those chains of sin are still around you in your life, the invitation for you is if you need to trust Jesus Christ, come and talk to me. I would love to talk to you about trusting Jesus Christ. And if you have been saved, but the devil has power and victory in your life, then the invitation this morning is for you just to come and get your life right with God. Fall before him and recommit your life. Because I tell you what, when God does not want you to lose, he wants you to win. And he wants you to have victory. Let's respond as God would have us this morning.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever.
Lord, I thank you that as our Father, you are ours forever. You never let us go. You never let us fail. Lord, you watch over us. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, you set us free. So, Lord, we rejoice in that this morning. We say thank you that you are a God who wants us to live without the shackles of sin in our lives. So to you, Lord, be glory and honor and power and dominion. You have overcome evil. And to that we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.